Take your Bibles and turn with me now to the book of Job, chapter 2. If you didn't get a listening guide on the way in, there's some on the back table there. I need to note, Pastor Jason Myers is a pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. He recently preached on this passage last Sunday, and though I didn't listen to it, another pastor friend of mine mentioned the sermon to me and told me the basic outline of what he preached on, and I was so moved by what I heard, by the timeliness of it, that I felt, in light of our present experience and the situation across our nation, that this was a fitting passage for us to hear from. So I borrowed or lifted his basic outline, if you will. I'm citing that, but the majority of this is my own message from the Word, just to let God's Word speak to us. So let's turn our hearts now to the Word of God. Job chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept. And they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights. And no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. Amen. This is God's word. Let's pray together to our Father in heaven and ask for his help to hear his word this morning. God, we thank you for the depth of your love for us in Christ. We thank you that through Jesus we may commune with you. We know the forgiveness of our sins. We know the indwelling of your Spirit living within us. And we know the privilege of getting to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to you now. Lord, we are thirsty for your word. We pray that you would, in these moments now, quiet our minds and our hearts to look to you and to listen to you from your word. We pray that you would lead us to your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might be conformed to him in every way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you look at these verses, I just want to say I've picked this passage because I believe it speaks to us about how to serve those whose suffering is great. This passage speaks to us about how to serve those whose suffering is great. Now, over the past couple weeks, as we've already prayed, our attention has been and is being drawn to specific forms of suffering caused by specific acts of evil. From the moment you flip on your TV or get on Facebook or on Twitter, whatever it may be, you know, we're seeing that evil comes gushing out of the human heart. This has been the case these past few weeks. It comes crashing upon our lives, a lot like the way a tidal wave builds up and just hits the shoreline with all its force. And in comes the flood of evil, and you feel the weight of it. And we observe the destruction caused by wickedness coming out of the human heart. And then, like, as the wave goes receding back out, sort of left just observing the wreckage of what has happened. And is often the case with a natural storm and natural flooding that takes place. When we look at the wreckage, we are left without words. And we find ourselves not sure what to say or where to start or not quite sure what has happened or where to begin to put things back together again. And I don't know about you, but that's how I have felt the past few weeks. I think collectively we can all say this is how we have felt the past few weeks. Not sure how to deal with the specific forms of suffering and certain acts of evil that we've seen. And particularly today, as we've already prayed, I'm thinking of those who are African American, who are suffering racial injustice, mistreatment of criminal cruelty that's inflicted because of their skin color. It's a sin against God in heaven to treat someone less than being made in the image of God. The demeaning of anyone based on race is abhorrent to God. There's human dignity for all because we're all made in the image of God. And we're also aware that human sinfulness extends to all of us, to each one of us, of every color. And we're all in need of Christ. So therefore, when we see the evil of racism get settled in, the suffering of people is multiplied. I think of those this week we're thinking about those whose suffering is great. We think of those who've suffered the loss of property from things like rioting. I think of those who are suffering the loss of support because people are mislabeling those who are peacefully protesting as being all rioters and those who are out to do no good. That's not the case. And that is another form of injustice. Both of these things. You know, and even in scriptures, when it comes to the destruction of property, we're told that the repaying of evil for evil is also wrong before God, because vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord, as the scriptures tell us. And then, I won't belabor the point, but when we think of those whose suffering is great, we have to think of all those who suffer evil, whose voices we do not hear, whose cause will not be taken up. Think of particularly those such as women and children and the unborn children whose lives go unprotected in our nation. And the question comes, what does God think about evil? What does God do about evil and the great suffering that takes place? And the whole of scriptures revealed to us that God the Father has given up His own Son to save we who are suffering sinners by His own sacrifice for sins. That Jesus came and bore our punishment upon Himself. Mark 10:45, Jesus said of Himself, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." A rescuing Savior from our suffering, from the suffering that's caused by sin. I love the passage of Isaiah 42. Perhaps you write this one down and go look at it later. But Isaiah chapter 42, God foretells of His Son and says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I've put my Spirit upon Him, and He will bring forth justice to the nations." The Father speaks of the Son, continues in Isaiah, says, "He will not cry aloud or lift up His voice, or make it heard in the street." Jesus Christ went silently like a lamb to the slaughter as He gave Himself for our sins upon the cross. Isaiah continues that Jesus, "A bruised reed He will not break, and a faintly burning wick He will not quench." Those who have been wounded in the world, Jesus will not neglect. But Isaiah says He will faithfully bring forth justice. And He will not grow faint or be discouraged till He has established justice in the earth. And Isaiah says the coastlands wait for His law. The world waits for the coming again of Jesus Christ. So there's good news in knowing that Jesus justifies sinners, justifies we who are evil if we will believe in Him as Lord. But Jesus will also bring His justice to stand in all the earth. He will bring His deliverance to all those who are suffering. So since Jesus saves we who suffer, we ought to be concerned as His people with how to serve those who suffer greatly. And I think Job's friends in chapter 2 in the book of Job, at least in the beginning, at least early on, Job's friends got it right on how to serve those who suffer greatly. So first of all then, how do we serve those whose suffering is great? Well, first of all, we must be able to see suffering and evil. Sounds like common sense, but we find that it's actually not so common. Now look at verse 11, and the first part of it there. It says that when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came, each from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. Clearly we're reading an account that took place in another culture when you read names like that. But anyway, they heard of all this evil that had come upon Job. So for those of you who don't know the story, or maybe need a refresher in the story of Job, we're told in the Bible that there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Job is someone who is righteous by faith in God. And he's blessed in life too. He's got 10 kids, the Bible tells us. That's a full house. I feel like my wife is busy just caring for three. Job had 10 children, 7 sons, 3 daughters. They were partiers. And Job, out of concern that his children had sinned against God in their days of partying, would call for them and send them to consecrate them and offer sacrifice for them in the days of the Old Testament for fear that they had sinned against God. He's blessed in life. He's got thousands of livestock and many servants, but the story doesn't stop there. The story of Job's faith quickly becomes the story of Job's testing. And behind the scenes, the devil is strutting upon the earth like he is ruling it all. He appears before God and God says, where have you come from? And the devil says, from walking to and fro upon the earth. Basically telling God, that's my kingdom down there. But God says, no, my kingdom is still advancing. And God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, who fears God and turns away from evil? But the devil challenges God by saying, you know, Job only fears you because of the wealth that you've given him. If you take this prosperity, Job will curse you to his face. Job will curse God to his face. And God says, let it be so, but you must spare his life. So the Bible tells us it happens. In a single day, raiding thieves come with a sword that kill his servants and steal his livestock. A storm or a fire of God, the Bible says, comes down and destroys his flock of sheep. And then a windstorm hits the house that all 10 of his children are in. And the house collapses and all of them are taken from him. All this happens in a single day. He loses all the earthly things that God has given him. And it happens to Job without Job having any idea of what's happening behind the scenes. And the Bible tells us in chapter 1, verse 20, it says, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. He worshipped God. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the Bible tells us that in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. The ESV Study Bible is helpful. It says, the book of Job is about the justice of a sovereign God in a world that's filled with suffering and filled with evil. And it teaches us that faith in God will triumph through times of suffering and through all the evil that's done. We find Job in the middle of the book saying, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last, he will stand upon the earth. Job had confidence. He didn't know how, but he knew that God would bring him through. It would even be life beyond the grave. We have an even better picture than Job did. We know our Redeemer lives. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us and rose again from the grave. We know that he lives. But still, suffering and evil persist in our world. And looking at the friends of Job, we see that helpfulness comes by being able to see that that's so. To not shut our eyes to the presence of suffering and evil, but to be willing to see it. So get the cause and effect right, if you will, from this passage. It was when they heard of Job's evil that they then came to his aid. The serving of those who suffer has to begin with seeing the suffering that comes upon them. If they had denied Job's suffering, or if they dismissed the evil that had been done to him, they would have been deceived into thinking, there's no problem here. There's nothing to see in Job's life. Everything's okay. Everything in this life is still okay. But no, it was actually the seeing of that suffering done that kept them from that wrong thinking that everything's fine. And it's when we see suffering and evil that we're able to see it where it exists and realize, you know, everything's not okay in us or with others or in our world. And we're freed from having to be the savior of other people's suffering. And we're freed from having to shut our eyes to all suffering. We look outside of ourselves to God and say, he is the savior that we need. So this is tough because it involves taking a see first and speak second approach. The great temptation or struggle in our day, I think, in light of all the different suffering we see in different groups of people, is to speak first and not see at all what's actually happening. And I'm challenged by the words of the book of James, who says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every one of you be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. James says that there should be a speed with which we see and a slowness with which we speak. Or, if another example is helpful, I was challenged most by Jesus himself and the death of his own friend Lazarus, as the Gospel of John relates to us. Remember the first thing that Martha said to Jesus when Jesus arrived? She said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But actually, we know that's not the case, because the verses previous, Jesus said, I'm on purpose not going, that you might be able to see the power which I have. Jesus, on purpose, waited for Lazarus to die. If he would have been there, Lazarus still would have died. But listen, rather than correct Martha and say, no, hold on, you're wrong. Let me tell you why you're wrong. Do you see that the Lord of glory listened first? The Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, listened to Martha. He listened and let her express the suffering that she was feeling. He sees before speaks. And then, even before speaking, Jesus Christ wept at the death of his friend Lazarus. All these things taking place first before Jesus demonstrates that he's the resurrection and the life. And he says, Lazarus, come out. And he calls him out of the grave to demonstrate that he's the resurrection and the life. I share that to demonstrate serving others in suffering. It's always preceded by first being able to see the suffering going on in someone's life. You know, it's like a fire department. It has, you know, say it has all the equipment in the world, right? It's got all the, you know, 500-foot hoses, I don't know what length they are, or all the fire trucks and oxygen tanks. They've got all the equipment they need for putting out fires. But all that stuff can be rendered totally useless if the operators inside the building are not willing to answer the calls that come when people say, my house is on fire, can you come help me? And what a shame it would be if the firefighters sat there and said, we don't believe you, we're just going to not answer these calls, and the city burns to the ground. And for us as Christians, we want to make sure that we're those, we realize, you know, there will not be much serving of those who suffer without first seeing suffering where it exists. So, in reflecting on that, firstly, has the awareness of your own suffering, suffering you've experienced, led you to find salvation in Jesus Christ? Particularly, the suffering of sickness. We've thought more about the frailty of human life because of the coronavirus lately. It really does reveal the curse of sin, that we need for Christ to not just change us physically, but spiritually. That each of us has the decay of death because of our sin against God. But we have God's love for us and the Son of God who died in our place to give forgiveness of sins, to put his Holy Spirit within us, and to grant to us eternal life. And, you know, like Adam and Eve, maybe this morning you need to find that hiding from God does not work, that trying to cover yourself up from suffering or from loss in the world with things or with other people or with other ideas about how to shore up your life, you realize none of that stuff covers us sufficiently. And we need the covering of God's grace in Jesus Christ. And he is truly the hope for us, for others, for our nation. It's not just in the it's not in the science of medicine that we find a sufficient covering. It's not in a political alignment or in an American dream. What we need is the cross of Christ and his Spirit dwelling in us, his rule in our life. That comes through faith alone in Christ. And he will save us from sins and promise to restore us from all suffering, either ultimately on the other side of the grave. But beyond ourselves, I think we should be challenged to ask, how am I doing with seeing the suffering and evil that others face? Where has an unwillingness to see suffering of other persons led to my inability to serve? Where has my dismissal or denial of the difficulties of others actually leading me to cause division rather than reconciliation? And consider helpfully that if we begin to see as God sees and listen as God listens, that we'll actually be able to serve according to his will. There might be just some specific kinds of suffering or evil that we've honestly been blind to. It might be along the lines of race. It might be along the lines of income or a different background or political background. But rather than see, maybe we're too quick to speak and we further division rather than being able to see accurately and lead people to God through that. Remember, it's Christ's job to save. It's our task to see as he sees, that we might speak properly of what God would have us say. So in order to serve those who suffer greatly, we need to see suffering and evil. And much more briefly, just a couple things as we work through the text. We have to be able to show sympathy. We have to be able to show sympathy. Verse 11b, it says, they made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort. It's kind of strange when you think about having to make an appointment to go show somebody sympathy. But actually, if you've ever gone to show sympathy to a person, you realize you have to plan to do it. It's really convenient to enter into someone else's difficulty. You actually have to set aside time to do it and make an appointment for it to happen. And actually, far from being convenient, it's actually costly. You have to give your time and effort, the giving of ourselves. There's no doubt about it, to give sympathy to those who suffer, it's going to change what you spend your life on. You can't really show sympathy from a distance. It involves sacrifice. They made an appointment. They did it in cooperation. I like that they made an appointment together, which implies that these guys were all friends when? Before the evil came. They were together before the difficult times had come. And you know, most people with church and involvement in church, they view it as non-essential. But you know, it's careless to not be in relationships with other believers, because at some point you're going to need caring for. At some point you're going to face suffering and evil. And it's also selfish to not be in relationships with others in a church, because you have to give care to other people when they need it. So I was just encouraged reading this passage that as Christians, we know Jesus secured our closeness to God and a closeness with one another with his own blood. And those ought to be relationships that we treasure, that we value, that we might be on hand to show sympathy to one another. And as to the, you know, when we think, okay, well, what does sympathy really look like? Well, I love the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. You guys remember the story of the man who wants to justify himself, and he asks Jesus, I basically I love God and I love all my neighbors perfectly, and can you tell me who my neighbor is so that I might justify myself? And Jesus tells the story of a man who's on his way up to Jerusalem. He's ambushed by robbers, he's beaten, he's robbed, and he's left half dead on the side of the road, Jesus says. And a priest comes walking by on his way up to Jerusalem. He sees him and walks by on the other side of the road. And so also Jesus says, a Levite comes walking by on his way up to Jerusalem, sees the man, half beaten, left for dead, on the side of the road, but walks by on the opposite side. Doesn't want to get near to him. But then finally, it is a Samaritan. It's the Samaritan who, in that time in Jewish culture, they were despised because of their ethnicity. They were thought of to be less worth than the worth of being in the image of God. And in fact, in Jesus' parable, it's the Samaritan who sees the beaten man on the side of the road, and he goes to him, and he binds up his wounds, and he puts oil on him, which is for medicinal purposes. He puts him on his own donkey. He takes him to the inn and pays for his stay there, and then tells the innkeeper, when I come back, if there's anything extra, you charge it to me, and I'll pay it. Sympathy involves a sacrifice, a giving of comfort. And then Jesus ends the parable by saying, now which of these men proved to be a neighbor? And that you can almost sense the unwillingness of the man to say, it was the Samaritan. Yeah. This one who demonstrated sympathy, that crossed barriers, that crossed cultures. And Jesus tells him, and tells us, go and do likewise. What's needed right now, especially in our community, in our circles, in our city, it's not flying in to drop the bombs of our words and then flying back out to reload and flying back in to drop more bombs of our words. God is calling for people who are willing to come in with sympathy, with compassion. Not first in the speaking, but in the giving of care. And this is the time that's going to test us whether or not we really love God and people, by whether or not we're really able to show sympathy and to listen well. So, just reflecting, you know, where might you have particular trouble with showing compassion? Or who do you have particular trouble showing compassion for? Who are you likely to just walk by in their suffering? It's convicting to think about. We have to ask ourselves, am I guilty of just picking and choosing who my neighbor is or who I treat with compassion? And maybe this message will just, you know, you look at these verses, maybe it will just challenge you to take concern for problems which are foreign to you. If we're white, perhaps we need to get closer to someone who is black, to listen to some of the injustices they've dealt with that we've not. Now, don't everybody jump on Jerry. You know, Jerry's, you know, maybe two or three people talk to Jerry or, you know, Jermaine or others. But surely, There's people. There's ways we can cross bridges and listen. Maybe it's people with a different income bracket, or different politics. Being willing to show sympathy when people speak of the problems they're dealing with and facing. We need to consider how to show compassion rather than stir up division. Or perhaps just the way we've ordered our lives needs some changes. But I do want us to be encouraged by, you know, we're already doing this by being part of our local church here, but being a church that is seeking to be salt and light in the neighborhood, to reach out to one another, to show sympathy across all kinds of divisions that the world has. Here we're being a church under the Lordship of Christ, where we are seeking to be undivided, where the things that divide the world do not divide us. And we are doing the very work that the Lord intends for us to do. So, will showing sympathy be costly? You bet it will be. Is showing sympathy efficient? Probably not from a worldly standpoint. But it will probably have greater impact than you could have ever imagined. So just consider this, that the message of the gospel travels much farther and much faster across a bridge of love than it does a roadblock of division. When you're on your way to go somewhere and there's a roadblock up and a detour, you are not going anywhere fast. And you need is a bridge to get you over that divide. And showing sympathy and showing compassion, that's the unpopular way of serving Jesus Christ. But man, it is a thing that builds a bridge of love that allows the message of the gospel, Christ who came to us, who built a bridge to us with his own body and blood. And learning like Job, learning from Job's friends, we learn how to show sympathy. So I just want to close. They saw suffering, they showed sympathy, and just briefly, they sat humbly together before God. And if we want to serve those who suffer greatly, we must be able to sit humbly before God. Verses 12 and 13. I hope these verses surprise us. I hope they stick with you as we prepare to depart from here. When they were willing to see evil, and when they made the decision to go and show sympathy to those who suffered, when they came, man, they were totally unprepared. They didn't even recognize Job. They saw him from a distance, right? Sorrow changes the way we look. At this point, too, Job has shaved his head. You can go read the story. He's torn his robes. He's actually covered in sores because his testing didn't end there. And then, not only did they not recognize him, they did not speak a word to him, the Bible tells us, on account of how great his suffering was. And I'm actually encouraged by this, because I don't know about you, but there's cases many times where when I've gone to others in their suffering, I have found myself not able to recognize the individual. I've found myself left unable to speak and having to wait for the person in great pain to speak first, which is what Job's friends did. But we don't need to be afraid, because while our role is not to speak first, many times our role is just to sit first. There's a time to speak, but there's a time also to sit in unity of feeling and action. They wept with Job over the evil he experienced. They tore their robes, which is just an outward sign of inwardly what was taking place in their hearts. And they sprinkled dust on their heads. They sit humbly, I think it is, before God 7 days. They didn't rush it, like, okay, good, let's get this out of the way. There was a 7 days of sitting humbly before God. Because if we'll humble ourselves before God, we may be sure that He will lift us up. And I think if we'll be faithful in the days and weeks, months ahead, to sit together with those whose suffering is great, to lament our condition, to turn to Jesus Christ, He will lift us up, and He can lead us and others together in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So let's be sensitive to our Lord who saves us from sin, that we might be sensitive to serve others around us who are dealing with the same things, and will be known as those who were capable of serving those even whose suffering was great. Let's pray together and ask that God would help us to be known. Father, we thank you together for your great love for us in Christ. Thank you that you showed us both your holiness and your mercy for us in the cross of your Son. You have upheld your perfection by letting Jesus, by punishing him for our sins. You have given us forgiveness by giving him on our behalf. But we pray that You would help us to be sensitive to the suffering of others in every variety. And that you would help us, that you would move us, Lord, to be those who are slow to speak, those who are quick to show sympathy to others. Help us not to grow weary of doing good, because we know that in due time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So when our eyes seem to be filled only with the problems, God, would you help us look up to you and keep serving you? We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.